What is disciple making? 2 Timothy 2:2. This is the verse that we hang our hat on. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That is the call. That is the mandate, you know, for disciple making. And so what we tried to do here was just to give a couple of maybe definitions of what disciple making is. One thing you will find, if you haven't seen it already in the college setting, you will see it in the church after you get out of college. You need to say discipleship or disciple making or that type of thing. There's a lot of different definitions. And so you might, for us to be talking to somebody in the church, and you say, hey, have you ever been discipled? And they'll say, oh yeah, I have. But their idea of discipleship might be, you know, they went to vacation Bible school consistently every year growing up. I mean, you see a lot of leeway, a lot of different understanding and philosophy of what disciple making is. So I wanted to try to give a couple of definitions here based on 2 Timothy 2:2. I hope maybe you would kind of help make sure we're all on the same page and not get hung up on any semantics. Disciple making is imparting spiritual truth by word and example to teachable people. And I think the pivotal word there is teachable people. People that are hungry, that are asking questions. And then secondly, the methodology of reproduction, equipping, and maturing so that one may in turn evangelize. So this is intense. This is intentional disciple making. This is not just a devotional, kind of a feel-good type fellowship time. This is an intentional time, hopefully on a weekly basis, where you are engaged in challenging someone else scripturally, investing in their life, going through certain scriptural and biblical principles in their life. Okay? And when I say so that one may in turn evangelize, for me, evangelization and discipleship really go hand in hand. So as you go out and evangelize, you are making disciples. Okay, if you follow 2 Timothy 2:2, you're doing more than just sharing the gospel with them, but you're also bringing them along and teaching them what it means to walk with God. So the objective of disciple making is then to know what God wants them to know, do what God wants them to do, and be what God wants them to be. That's the objective. Okay. Well, as a disciple maker, you know, before we can really look at your disciplee, you know, your protege, the person that you're investing your life in, we need to make sure that, you know, all your ducks are in a row. You know, sometimes a lot of the problems and hindrances we have in passing on the vision to somebody else is maybe starts with us, maybe not necessarily the person we're working with. So as Paul and Paulettes, we need to make sure that we have some personal qualities evident in our own heart that I think will probably really set the stage to be a good disciple maker. If these things aren't evident, then you're going to struggle in being a disciple maker. Number one is the heart for people. Now you might think that's, you know, pretty basic, but you'd be surprised. There needs to be a genuine love and a heart for people. 1 Peter 4:8. And what I've done is, too, I've given you a lot of verses. We'll look at some, but hopefully this will just give lay a backdrop, so if you want to go back and look up these verses and integrate them with other verses you know, that would be good. You can do that on your own time. A heart for people. 2, consistency in your Christian life. 1 Timothy 4:12 is a good verse for that. And that's really important. You know, your Timothy needs to see consistency in your walk. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that you're never going to fail. But they need to see that there is at least a basic consistency and a desire to walk with God in your own life. Therefore, you know, if that's not the case, how are you going to be able to really challenge them if you're not doing it yourself? You know, either good or bad, you will model to your Timothy who you are. Do you all understand that? And a lot of times it's those nonverbals and those things that you don't even realize, that you don't even think about, that sometimes speak loudest to your Timothy. You seem to be very sensitive about the things you say, how you act in a lot of different types of situations, the way you come across, your attitude, your speech, because those are things that your Timothy is going to notice and pick up on. And if you do it a lot, you know, hey, if it's good for them, then it'll be good for you, that type of attitude. So really be careful and be consistent in your life. Third, Christ must be your priority. This means living a godly life, no compromise. 4, transparency. And this is a real important one. Being transparent. Why would it be advantageous, Ryan, as a disciple maker, to be transparent with your Timothy?
Because if you're discipling someone, you're going to expect transparency from them, so it models the behavior. And plus, it lets them know that you're going through some of the same stuff they are. And it kind of shows them how you're going to go through it. And
that's good. Anybody else? Why is it important to be transparent?
Paul also says that through our weaknesses, other people can see.
Okay. Yeah, they need to see your struggles.
That's how people are going to relate to me, and that shows really who I am in Christ. When I meet my weakest moments, then, you know, I'm real, and they're going to understand
that. Okay. Anyone else?
Promotes honesty.
Sure it does. You know, how are you going to get someone to open up and really challenge them, maybe really deal with some very personal issues, if you yourself won't take that first step? A lot of times, as a disciple maker, the Timothy that you're working with might be younger in age and younger in the faith, and maybe they've been hurt a lot. Maybe they've never really been given a chance, or no one's ever really believed in them, or they just have a real problem with trusting people. It would just stand to reason that you need to take the initiative. You need to take that first step. And it's a risk. It's a real risk as a Paul to share your heart, because you're laying it on the line. You know, and they can step on that heart. They can, you know, you don't know necessarily how they will respond. So you need to take the first step and be transparent with them. Now sometimes, I think a lot of times this is wrapped around your temperament. Some personalities just have an easier time of, you know, bearing all and being transparent than others. Some of you, maybe more like me, are more reserved and we just, you know, hide our emotions. We need to understand that you are modeling once again. And you must be transparent. If the relationship isn't based on honesty and trust and that idea that, you know, they can come to you with their problems and they need to see your struggles as well, I don't think you'll ever get very far. It'll always be kind of a superficial level. So you must be transparent. That honesty builds credibility, like Eric was saying. And also, when you take this initiative of being transparent, understand too that it might take some time for your Timothy to open up more and more. You might see a process of several weeks or maybe even a month or two as they open up more and more, as they know that you love them and you trust them and that they are safe with you. So don't be discouraged if the first week, you know, you really just share your heart with them and they just kind of nod and don't say anything back. Okay, it takes time. Especially in the culture and the society and with college-age students that you're working with now predominantly, many of them want to wait and see before they open up their heart and trust you first. Continue to grow in Christ. Number five. Number six, believe in what you're doing. Of course. Number seven, desire to be used of God. And then eight, self-acceptance. Be comfortable in what God has made you. This is very important as well, that idea of self-acceptance. Now, we all have baggage. We all have hurts and scars emotionally, maybe from our families. We've all had a lot of trials. We could probably spend the rest of the time just going around and hearing people's testimonies. And so we need to make sure that we have at least a pretty stable understanding of our identity and self-worth in Christ. Why would that be important? To at least have some basic foundational cornerstone set in our own life emotionally before we really engage in disciple making. Amy, why do you think that would be important? Why would it be important to make sure that, you know, at least we're basically stable in our self-accepting of who we are, how God made us, the things that have happened in our life, before we're engaged in intensive disciple making?
Because they'll challenge a lot of that.
Sure they will.
And if you're not, it's hard to pass that on to them. I know, especially with women, that's something that's very hard for women, is self-acceptance. And that's probably one of the biggest things you're going to minister to them.
Okay.
Is how to accept themselves and who they've been made in Christ.
Exactly.
And if you minister outside of who you are, you're not really ministering truth anyway.
And they'll see that pretty quickly. I'm not saying that you have everything figured out in your life, but try to have at least a biblical grasp on who you are. Because if you've got issues that you've never resolved and you're engaged in really pouring your life into somebody else, sometimes that stuff is going to come bubbling up. And you might, not even realizing it, just reacting out of you have maybe for several years, and so you're discipling them and investing in them maybe in something that's not true, or maybe something that's not biblical, because it's motivated out of an area or a hurt or a need in your own life that you have yet to resolve. Doesn't mean that you're perfect, or that you're 100%, but at least have the basic understanding of your identity in Christ, because that is an important part in the disciple-making process. Your Timothy will struggle with self-esteem issues, who they are. You know, why did God let this happen to me? Those type of things. And you need to be prepared to answer that. And you can use your own testimony in a powerful way to do that. Okay, well, that's, now that you, Paul and Paulette, are all set there, then let's motivate our Timothy. This is not exhaustive, but I think that here's 10 good ways that we can really help motivate those to which we are ministering. Number one, maybe most importantly, is to pray for them. really commit to pray for your Timothy every week. You know, get a prayer list, and you can do it different ways. Some of you might be meeting with 5 or 6, 7, maybe even 10 people. That's a lot of people to pray for. So break it out, spread it out over the week, and pray for each one of them. If you're just meeting with one person, well, that's fine. Whatever God has given you, you know, pray for them. Paul was very specific in his prayers for the churches and for the people that he was ministering to. There's several things you can pray for. You know, pray for, you know, that God would give them a changed heart, a desire to walk with Him. And I think you can go and look at some of these scriptures here. You know, Paul really modeled that well, that he was very actively praying for the churches and the people he was working with. You know, one of the things you really need to understand as a disciple maker is that you cannot change anyone. You really need to get that very clear in your mind. You cannot change your Timothy. Only God can. You must pray that the Holy Spirit will deal in their heart and give them a hunger for God's Word and a heart for obedience. And then pray that they will respond in obedience to what God is calling them to do. One of the pitfalls of being a Paul is that you take all this weight of their spiritual growth on your shoulders. So what happens if they're a dud, Kara? What happens if 3 months later they just say, well, this just isn't working out for me and they don't want to meet with you anymore? What are you... the first response, how do you feel? What do you feel like you've done? Yeah, you failed. You know, that you didn't do something right. That, you know, you just messed up. And the bottom line is, any spiritual growth, if they walk with God, that is really up to God and them. And we can encourage them. You can give them some tools and some resources and challenge them and keep them accountable and all of those things. But ultimately, spiritual growth is in God's hand. And as they respond in obedience to Him. So, you know, you're a coach, you're a friend, you're a brother or a sister, but don't take that on your shoulders, you know, that if they make it or they don't, you know, that's your self-worth, that's your success level. It's just like with evangelism. We are called to evangelize, to share the gospel. We can't force somebody to accept it. We just need to be obedient to share it. Same way as a disciple maker. Lay your heart before them, challenge them, and then the growth is between them and God. So do pray. Number two, help your Timothy work towards specific goals. I wanted to look at maybe Proverbs 15:22. Hope you all have your Bibles. I said we'll hit and miss some of these verses here. Proverbs 15:22. Would someone like to read that out loud, very loud for us?
Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed.
Thanks, Bobby. Without consultation, plans are frustrated. Help your Timothy work towards specific goals. That is a wonderful way to help motivate your Timothy, to give him some structure. What are some goals? I mean, help me explain this a little bit. What do I mean by helping your Timothy work towards specific goals? What are some goals that you would want to set with your Timothy? Like what?
Scripture memory.
Okay.
Time in the Word.
Maybe you ought to start out by having them break old habits or something like that.
Sure. Yeah, maybe some accountability issues. If there's maybe a past of some bad relationships, having accountability in that area. Setting some goals.
One of my guys just needs help getting up in the morning to start his quiet time.
Yeah, maybe just a phone call, you know. What are some other goals? Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. Yeah, just commit to you. Say, give me 3 months. You know, once a week for 3 months. You know, commit to that. There's a lot of different ways, goal setting. I'm sorry, Carrie, did you have a...
Yeah, I was going to say, one thing that I was wanting to share was the more you can get them involved in coming up with specific goals, the more they're likely to have ownership
yes.
and follow that. So
yes.
They'll talk and then I'll talk, and then we'll go separate ways and pray about it and come together, and it ends up meeting.
Yes.
Rather than me coming up with goals.
Yes, you stole my thunder there. Definitely. You are not legislating goals on your Timothy. You know, you're not the disciple maker dictator, okay? Remember, this is a transparent, shared relationship. And so if you're pushing them and doing everything for them, you know, what stake do they have in it? Like Kara said, there's no ownership. So you need to come together, the two of you, and set some goals, some realistic goals. Don't set goals that are so far and so unattainable that they're going to be discouraged, and after a month, they're going to quit. But there's a wide spectrum, you know, the accountability, the commitment, basic commitments, and then maybe once as you get into your disciple-making relationship, set some specific goals, like, you know, next week, you know, try this, you know, 5 out of 7 days, or, you know, we've talked about evangelism for 3 weeks. Okay, you know, the goal is I want you to share your faith with one person in the next week and come back. You know, to set small workable goals and be specific, because, see, that helps your Timothy know where they're going. Listen, Paul and Paulette, if you don't have a plan, that is going to very quickly be obvious to your Timothy. They need to know where you're going. You need to know where you're going. So set some goals. And don't be too ambitious. Okay? Start slow. Third, love your Timothy selflessly. You know, there's going to be a lot of patience. You will be stretched. I promise you, the Holy Spirit will grow you in your love for people and in your patience level, because your Timothy will frustrate you. They won't get their assignments done. They might skip your one-on-one. I mean, you can think of a million different things. And they don't do it maliciously. They're just people. We're people. We all fail. We all do things incorrectly. So you need to really love your Timothy and encourage them. And you need to accept them in spite of their mistakes. It doesn't mean that you condone sinful behavior, sinful patterns, but you have to understand this is a process. Godliness is not an instant overnight thing. It takes time. 4, be a consistent example. That goes back to what we were talking about earlier. 5, give your Timothy recognition. You know, I really believe in disciple making, it's 90% encouragement and love, believing in them, letting them know that they can do it, that they have the potential. Now, there's a very important 10%, okay, of just good, strong biblical growth and scripture memory and the disciplines. But the bottom line, especially for younger Christians, more immature in their faith, there needs to be a strong sense of affirmation and love and support from you. Now, once again, this challenges some temperaments. Some of you prophets or very intentional type personalities, that's hard to be relational and to really love on someone and encourage them, because you want to get to it. You know, when you see a problem, you just want to go fix it and just, you know, throw some scripture at them. Well, there's a time and place for that. But, you know, think about it. If you do that week in and week out, Neil, what is your Timothy going to feel like? Beat up and beat down. Exactly. There, you know, that'd be miserable. So there is a time and a place for that. But I would say, especially for younger Christians, there needs to be a lot of affirmation, a lot of encouragement, and a lot of love. And you can do that by just giving them recognition, writing them a card during the week. You know, that's a simple thing. And guys, you can write cards too. Okay, that's not just something that girls can do. Send them a card, a phone call. Just let them know that you love them and that you're praying for them. That will mean so much to them. How many of you all had a Paul in your life that really was good in that area, very strong in that area of loving you and affirming you? Okay. What are some things that your Paul did?
Like, when they see me doing good
things. Yeah.
That really helped a lot.
Yeah. Because you knew then that, hey, it works. I mean, it made you want to try that much harder, didn't it? You know, if you ever hear somebody else complimenting your Timothy, or like if you notice somebody says something good about your Timothy, tell them the next time you see them. Man, that just means so much. Yes, Ryan.
I think another thing is just to be real observant of how your Timothy is encouraged. You know, some people just don't. You know,
very true.
Sending me a card, I'd be like, that's
my
deal.
Okay.
But Glenn Tolentino was the guy who discipled me, and a lot of times he was encouraging me about, all right, well, let's move on.
Okay.
You know, like, you got this, let's go on, and stuff like that. Or, I mean, not that he didn't encourage, but just knowing how to, what's been the best encouragement, and things you've heard work, it's really
good. Good, yes. And if you're cold, by the way, you can shut windows. It was real hot in here earlier. That's definitely true. Look for ways that they respond. You know, maybe if it's not a card or if it's not flowers or whatever it might be, then, you know, find whatever it does. Get them excited and really makes them feel loved and encouraged. Okay? And accountability goes, I think this encouragement goes right next to accountability. Okay? Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so shall one man sharpen another. There's got to be a love relationship in there. Okay? 6, oh boy, rebuke your Timothy when necessary. Now, once again, this might challenge other temperaments, you nonprofits, you know, you mercy showers, you encouragers, you know, where rebuke is one of the hardest things for you to do. But I tell you what, there will come a point in time in the life of your Timothy where it will be pivotal. It will be paramount. That if you do not confront them on a particular issue, they will grow no farther. They will go no longer. No more progress. They will stop until they deal with that issue. Well, so what do we do? Well, I think Matthew 18 gives us a pretty good background for rebuke, a biblical model. The main thing is, I think that our motivation needs to be one of restoration, one of love. See, that goes back to that encouragement. If they know you love them, they know that you really do care about them, when you do have to make that rebuke, it goes a lot easier. Yes, Rusty?
If you're not in a church situation with your Timothy, mm-hmm. how do you go about rebuking if they don't accept your rebuke?
Well, if they do not accept your rebuke, you have a couple of options. You can give it a time period, you know, make whatever the case may be. Okay, let's say, this will help me. Let's say they're in a relationship and they're sleeping with their girlfriend, okay? And you rebuke them, you call them on it. And, you know, at first there's resistance and they don't respond, they don't want to change. And you can give them a probationary period, and then if they still don't change, I think you have to end the relationship with them. Not as a friend, not as a concerned person, but you must you have to be strong and say, if you will not turn from this lifestyle, us meeting one-on-one each week and trying to challenge you in your spiritual walk isn't going to work until you deal with this. And then leave the door open if they do, and God will deal with them, to come back and maybe at a later point in time to be restored. I know Matthew 18 is written for the church, but I think there's some things we can glean from that. If this is a situation where, you know, guys, maybe you have two or three other guys who also have a relationship with your Timothy, you know, you can go with them in maybe one or maybe even two and three and talk to them about it. And you can follow some of that model of Matthew 18. But that is one of the worst, most scary thing, that when you rebuke somebody, if they receive it or not. Now, obviously you're praying for them, and I would... You must have all of this worked out in prayer before you even go to them. You need to make sure this is what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. Your heart must be in neutral. If you are emotional about it, I don't think you're ready to rebuke them on that issue. You really need to be ready and calm and have your ducks in a row, have your scriptures laid out, and know that you're being obedient to the Holy Spirit and following His leadership to rebuke your Timothy. And once your heart's in neutral, you lay it out to them in love. And you pray that Holy Spirit will work on their heart and that they will be receptive. And sometimes people, you know, with blind spots, they didn't know. They just really didn't know that was a problem. They never even thought about it before. So their first instinctive reaction is to be defensive or to kind of cut you off. That's normal. Give it some time. That's why that probationary period. Now, give them a couple weeks or a week or so to disseminate and let the Holy Spirit work on them. And a lot of times you will see, they will say, hey, you know, you were right. I prayed about it. You were right. This is an area that I am really messing up in and I need to change. And so give them some time. Don't expect instant repentance. Okay? That might take some time. But at the same time, if they respond and they just really cut you off and don't want to deal with it, don't want to change, you know, you can give them a little bit more time. But ultimately, if they refuse to grow and change in that area, then I think you're going to have to just to put the relationship, the disciple-making relationship, on hold for a while. Okay? Anybody want to have a testimony about when they've had to rebuke or confront somebody and how it went, good, bad, or otherwise?
I had a guy, it's because I think he did a good job of laying these out, because it's kind of like, when does that happen in order? I heard the quote, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care.
Mm-hmm.
And there's one guy, he was in an awful dating relationship that was just tearing him up, and he didn't realize that he thought he was in love and all this stuff, and I went to him and we kind of just stepped through. We basically reasoned it out according to God's word, and like you said, I went to the scripture first, got some principles down, some verses down. We went through the Song of Solomon study, mm-hmm. and I basically said, well, what do you think now? And turned the question back to him. And so, I mean, I laid out the biblical principles instead of exact. Now, if he would have answered wrongly, I would have come out and rebuked him, but I kind of turned it to him, making him realize or making him say what the deal was.
Put the ball in his court, right? Anyone else have testimony from working with people where you've had to rebuke? Yes, Eric.
I was rebuked one time, and I didn't take it too well, and I was living with my Paul, and so he, you know, confronted with this issue, and it was kind of an attitude that I had, and then, and so I pretty much kind of told him off, And about 3 or 4 days later, when we had it one-on-one time over those, you know, period of 2 days, you know, God had been dealing in my heart. And you know, he started to say something in the one-on-one. He was like, you know, Eric, I was kind of, I cut him out. I was like, you know, he's not saying anything, I know. And so it was good that he had done that. And I was, you know, I had kind of called him on some things, saying, well, you know, you don't do this, you don't do that, rather than I was trying to put the blame on him.
Right.
And so over the 2 days, you know, it worked out.
So the time was great.
The time was really good. He just kind of, you know, he just kind of stopped where it was at and kind of, you know, let things alone for a few days. And you know, by the time our one-on-one of that weekend rolled around, then my heart was a little more prepared to deal with that.
Okay.
God,
so if he would have given you an ultimatum right then, right.
Right.
It's too emotional.
Yeah, that's probably taking up the time.
Okay. Yes, Kira.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
This term's been tossed around a lot just in the last year. I've heard it a lot from a lot of different leaders and stuff like that. You know, about going to rebuke and different people are meeting with and stuff. And I guess I'm on the other extreme. Like, I've heard it almost overused so much here. Like, there's a difference between a correction. Does that make sense? But I don't know if I know what the difference is. So I wonder if you could help clarify that. Like, if rebuke something is a biblical absolute, is it something that, does that make sense?
I think so. I know rebuke sounds more harsh. But I guess in my mind, I would see them almost the same. I mean, there can be a soft rebuke. I mean, it can be more of a, like Bobby was saying, kind of more of you just kind of guide them to it versus coming up and saying, all right, Carrie, here's your problem. You know? There's different ways. And I really believe your personality and your temperament will really, and your gifting will show itself. But unfortunately, Kara, in today's church, in the American church, this is something that we avoid like the plague. We are so afraid to say someone's doing something wrong and to be the bad guy, to play the heavy. So, but at the same time, the motivation has to be one of love and restoration.
If you're loving playing the heavy, you probably have a problem.
Right. Yeah, if you enjoy it, if you're looking for... No, she's right. If you're looking forward to this encounter, then your heart is not right as a Paul. Okay? I saw a hand back there.
Yeah, I was just going to say that a big thing that plays a part is their personality as well.
Yeah.
They may be a real rough, thick-skinned person, and so therefore you may have to hit a little harder as opposed to someone who will cry by looking at them.
Right, right.
So and I think that plays a part as well as your experience.
Yes, very true, very true.
And I think the softer skin they have, the harder it is, or the more time you need to pray about doing it and how to approach it. Because I had to deal with someone that just, I mean, like you said, you could look at them wrong when you start bawling. And it takes more time. You have to think through a lot more.
That's true.
I can give a little bit of testimony about exactly what Kara was asking about. Rebuke has been one of the hardest things for me to do with meeting with girls. There's so much in my self-esteem is tied up in those friendships and the relationships with those girls I get so close to. And I just finished a work study on this particular topic, so I'm asking God, okay, is this a commandment? Do I have to do this? Is there some other way that this can get done? And when you look up the word rebuke, it doesn't mean anything like what we think it is. It's not a harsh word. It's not a combative word, but the way that Paul used it all the way to the Corinthians is that it means to set the standard and encourage until they meet the standard. There's nothing personal or hard about that. You just set the standard and you tell them this is the way Christ wants this to be. And you just keep encouraging until they get there. And it may take years. I have one relationship where the relationship is gone now. It's affected everything about my relationship with her, our relationship with her family, and it's been terrible. But even as hurtful as losing that relationship has been, the peace, the path of any understanding is from knowing that I was obedient. And that I had to do that, or else my mentor would have to come and rebuke me on being disobedient. But if God said, Jane, you have to talk to her about this, no matter how in the world she's going to respond. So there is a peace that comes with being obedient to the rebuke, even when it doesn't work out the way we hope it should.
That's tough. Let's move on. Communicate effectively in your teaching. I hope there's some education majors in here. You can take it over from here. You really need to be very clear and concise and think through. That goes back to that goal setting and being prepared. Gary Kuhn says you should prepare 3 hours for a 30-minute lesson. Now, how many of y'all actually do that? I don't think I ever have. But, you know, you really need to be well prepared. If you're just kind of one of these people who like, well, I just throw a couple things together and take it from there and kind of wing it. You know, that might work sometimes, but I'm telling you, on a weekly basis, over the long term, it's not. It is not. Okay? And what, once again, what is that model to your Timothy? So you're not even thinking, this is just maybe a personality trait of yours. But then you're pretty much saying to them that they're not worth the time. You know, you, they don't mean enough to really be prepared and have good information to give them. Doesn't mean every week you have to outdo yourself and make it into a circus, but you need to be well prepared and communicate effectively. You can have a lot of information, but you don't have to be very verbose in getting it out. You know, less is more when you're speaking. You know, give them some good handouts. Give them some books and some tapes. Recommend them some things like that. I put a special little mark here. Emphasis on application. Gosh, that's important. That's so important. You know, we can, and I'm the world's worst, you know, we can get, we can drown in philosophical, you know, discussions. But if they don't have any, you know, nails in the wall of their life to hang these things on, it's not going to mean anything to them. Really emphasize application. Spend, you know, I would say spend maybe 20-25% of your time actually going through the material, and then spend that, you know, 70-80% of the time on application. How does this apply to you? Okay, what does this look like? How does this work itself out in your life? Really focus on application. Especially with younger Christians, younger Timothy. They need to see how it fits. They need to see the integration into their life. That's so very important. Give workable assignments. Goes back to that goal setting. Give them an assignment each week or whenever you have something that you're talking about. If you're doing a four-week study on eternal security, okay? You know, give them some workable assignments to do. You know, make it very application-oriented. And then go back and check their assignments. Don't forget about them. Because then, once again, what does that communicate? Well, they asked me to do something, but then they never wanted to see it. You know, I mean, was it important? Give workable assignments. Don't ask them to do a, you know, a, an exegesis of the entire New Testament, you know, or write some 20-page paper. Cut them some slack. You know, don't ask them to do something that you wouldn't do. But, you know, give workable assignments, and that will help with the application. Oh, yeah, man, I see how it fits. This is what, yeah, should happen. Okay, that kind of thing. Expect results in their life, number 8, and believe the sovereign God on their behalf. That's that idea that only God can really change their heart. Stretch the person with whom you are working. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Why don't someone read that for us? 2 Thessalonians 3:10. After 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Someone?
For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat.
Man won't work, he won't eat. Okay, and all this ministry of affirmation and encouragement, as I know you all do so well, you know, there must be a balance in your disciple making. Okay, now, each one of you, because of your gifting and your experiences, are going to have stronger suits than others. There are going to be some things that maybe, Tiffany, you do really well that maybe, you know, this man doesn't, okay? That's okay, but there needs to be a balanced approach. So, you mercy showers out there, you're not off the hook because you get to encourage and love on them, you know, 80% of the time. You've got to stretch them. There's got to be a sense of accountability, and there has to be a cost. It's not, you know, walking with God, there is a sacrifice. There is a cost. They will pay. In this life, I mean, there's going to be certain things. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be certain things that are going to happen because they walk with God and commit to walk with Him. So, as a Paul, you need to be, you know, very cognizant and aware, and you need to stretch them. You need to push them a little bit. And there needs to be a little friction. Okay, that's that whole iron sharpening iron. I mean, there's some heat there. And once again, it's in love. So they know your heart. They know that you really do want the best for them. And this is God's standard, like Jen was saying. But, you know, don't be afraid to stretch them a little bit. It's so important. I think you really see two types of disciple makers. You have the very relational and the very intentional. I don't think she'd mind me saying this. Sandra Barnett is a very intentional disciple maker. That's just kind of her gifting and her personality. I mean, she just bores right in. I'm trying to think of someone who's more relational. How about me? Yeah, I'm more relational. It's just a lot easier, you know, for me just to talk about things and sports and, you know, this and that, fishing and whatever, and trying to avoid the harder issues, the tougher things, the more sticky situations. So, you know, I need to be, you know, aware that I need to stretch them as well. Not be afraid of that. Number 9, be clear on what you want to accomplish. Kind of goes back to the goal setting. Be very clear. Be very straightforward. Set the goals. And each week, you know, re-articulate where you're going. So they'll know. And then you'll know too. 10, be enthusiastic. This is a real struggle for me. Be excited about your Timothy. I think my wife is one of the best about being enthusiastic and communicating that. You probably noticed that a little this week. But she really does a good job. I want to brag on her about that. I mean, that is so important. That this is something to get excited about. Remember, you want them to go on and disciple somebody else. You know, that's the whole spiritual reproduction. We really see at OU, a lot of people spend 4 years, people pouring into their life, great conferences, and then they go out and they don't disciple anybody else. They quit. So communicate the vision, communicate excitement, enthusiasm. On the bottom of the page, the less mature a Timothy, the more structured a relationship. The more mature a Timothy, the less structured a relationship. What do I mean by that? If they're younger in age, younger in the faith, then you maybe need to have a little bit more, you know, the fences need to be a little closer in. You need to set some parameters. Have some structure. If they're having problems getting out of bed, you know, set a schedule for them. Go through there and work on time management. You know, give them some structure, because they need that. Now, if they're a little older, or their personality is a little different, then maybe you can step back. Now, you're still communicating the same information, but you're going about it a different way. They don't need the structure. They're super organized. They just need, you know, the word go. Dave Edwards, who used to be on staff at OU, told me of two men that he was working with, and he really saw this. One guy was a go-getter. I mean, he pioneered an entire ministry in a dorm, just was on fire. He was a mover, a shaker, very choleric type. And he said, basically, this guy just wanted to coach. He just wanted to come in each week, give a report, you know, get a pat on the back, and then go back out. You know, Dave said he did not need a lot of emotional involvement or, you know, affirmation. He just wanted to be let go and do his thing. And another guy who was godly as they came, he discipled me, and this man, Dave said, was very, he needed a lot of interaction, a lot of talking, a lot of, you know, just sharing. He was just as intelligent, just as hardworking, but he needed more structure. He needed more of a plan. Both men are godly men and they're working in the ministry today. So, no matter where your Timothy is on the spectrum, and it's really difficult for some of you all who might meet with 5 or 6 or 7 different people. You have the entire spectrum represented right there in your own group. And so you have to hit each one of them. You need to be really sensitive where each one of them is. And you need to be prepared. You need to have, I would say, some kind of a journal written out and keep tabs on each one. Because you'll forget where you are with one over the other, and you'll ask somebody the wrong thing from some other one-on-one, and you get them all confused, and you don't know who you said what to. And what is that model to your Timothy? Do you don't care enough about them or aren't organized enough to know what's on their heart, what they're dealing with? See, you're the only person they meet with, okay? So you are the highlight of their week, but you might have 7 or 8 other people. So you really need to be clear. Get some, I use some 4x6 cards, whatever, write out their prayer request, what they're dealing with, and then each week just review those, pray over those things, and update them. Use dates. That way, you know where you are, and you don't look like, okay, now your grandfather was sick, wasn't he? No, you don't have to do that. Okay, they know, and you know. And I tell you what, it happens. I mean, if you all disciple people and work with them, you know that stuff happens. You forget. Write it down. Okay, in these final few minutes, and we're not going to go through this step by step, but what I wanted to do is give you maybe a model or some kind of a... I love systems. I'm a very linear thinker, so it helps me to have a method. And so here's my method. What I want to do is I want to pick a topic, you know, go before God, you know, be sensitive as to what their needs are, what they need at this time. Okay, Lord, what do we need to work on? Let's say it's assurance of salvation. And then I get my verses out, try to get some things together, and then I need to get an objective. This is where your education majors can really help out here and help us. You know, I think they teach you to have an objective each day in class, don't they, Jim? You know, you're supposed to write it on a board, I know, even. At least my English teacher used to. She only did that when the principal came to observe her. I noticed that. But you need to have an objective, okay? And you can articulate it with them, write it out, have them write it out, whatever. But set an objective. Okay, it's assurance of salvation. So my objective is to lead my Timothy in assurance. Okay, how am I going to do that? What's my plan? Well, the method might be, you know, to teach my Timothy that assurance comes from the promises of God. I gave a couple of verses there, you know, in John and 1 John. And then maybe, you know, the plan would be that week to do a Bible study or some type of a maybe two-week study and give them an assignment and work together on knowing what the promises of God are according to your assurance and all that. Okay? Church membership. This is something, if you work with college students, I promise you, you need to deal with if you haven't already. College students are notorious about hopping around from church to church and they won't plug in. Or when they get out of college, they've been in that pattern and they'll be by the time they're 30 before they really get involved in a local church. So what's my objective? To lead my Timothy to get involved in the local church. My method? Show what the New Testament teaches. Use my personality, my own testimony, so those type of things. Excuse me, my testimony. Get some tapes. There's some wonderful books. I mean, there's some good resources to funnel towards them and then to work on it together. And so I've given you 10 areas, and these are not exhaustive either. I mean, I didn't put in scripture memory, but positive character qualities, prayer, time in the Word. Here's one, sharing the faith, giving them a world vision, casting that before them. Some great verses here. You know, your objective as a Paul is to produce a Timothy who will share their faith. You know, whether you have the gift of evangelism or not, we are all called to evangelize. That's a role, okay? You might have the gift of giving, but we're all commanded to give, okay? So you want to really invest in that Timothy, a heart to share their faith, a world vision. So your method would be to teach the Great Commission. Work on them on their testimony. We used to have worksheets at the BSU, I know at OU, on how to do your testimony. My life before Christ, how I came to know Christ, my life after Christ. Practice with them. On-the-job training. Let me give you a short illustration. When we were living in Fort Worth, there were some guys I was working with at a college in Weatherford. And we spent 4 weeks on evangelism. And I mean, we went through the bridge frontwards and backwards. And we would have tests on it. I mean, each week, okay, you know, Bobby, you're the lost person. I'm the Christian. I got to lead you to Christ. Okay, next week, Ryan, you know, I'm a lost person, you know, and you lead me to Christ. And so we would go through that. We practiced it. We memorized it. Spent 4 weeks on it. Because these guys were really intimidated about sharing their faith. They'd never done it before. They didn't know how. They were scared. So really try to encourage them. That's where that affirmation and that encouragement comes right alongside of that. Really built them up. Gave them some tools. We went downtown Fort Worth on a Friday night. It's a really great area. Sundance. It's well lit and it's a nice place to bring your family. So we went down there and I had a bunch of, I mean, it's not a bunch of weirdos like in downtown Dallas, you know. And so we had a bunch of tracks. I had these Mickey Mantle tracks that were really cool. I taught them, you know, we went through the tracks. I knew what they said. And we got in groups of two and we went off. And I said, okay, go out there, give a track to somebody, you know, give them your testimony. And so we were gone a couple hours. I went with one guy who was just, he's awesome. He took me up in some bar and it was just, you know, music is so loud I couldn't even hear, and he's up there at the bar, you know, giving tracks to people and talking to everybody. I just stood there and watched him. I mean, he didn't need any help. He really did a good job. The other guys came back, and we were going to have a report. And one guy, he was literally physically shaking at the thought of sharing his faith. And so he came back, and he was just so, you know, upset. He couldn't do it. He just froze. And he felt bad. But his partner was able to hand a tract to somebody. That's all I could do was just hand it to him. And I said, that's great. I mean, you know, I praised him. Hey, man, that's great. You know, God can use that and they can read that tract. You just never know. And I said, Joe, I know you were scared and I know you locked up and you didn't say a word, but you were right there. And I said, Joe, did you pray? Yeah, I prayed. Well, hey, you know, you prayed. That's fine. That's the first step. I just, you know, he wasn't a world beater. He wasn't a Billy Graham that night. But he tried. And he did the best he could. And so you encourage him. Some other guys, they went to Barnes & Noble and just stuck the tracks in strategic books. Okay? And they came back, they were so proud. And that was not what I asked them to do. That was not, I said, a living person. But see, okay, now what do I do? Do I get mad at them and say, now guys? No, I said, hey, that's great. You never know when someone, you know, opens that Sports Illustrated. There it is, you know? So, you know, I just tried to, you know, take the little steps, you know, take the little, the try, and really praise them and encourage them, okay? And build on that. Next time you can expect a little more. So that's great. Stewardship, abundant life, victory over sin, spiritual gifts. Those are some other areas. So maybe this could be a matrix for you as a disciple maker. These maybe can be some methods and some verses that you can use in your disciple making. Are there any questions? Just real quick, we got a few more minutes, a couple minutes. Some things that really worked well you as a Paul or a Paulette? Something that you, a method or something that worked well? Rusty?
Well, I was just going to say that not only am I helping one guy, but let him see you helping someone else.
Good.
And I think modeling that is really going to, not only the guy seeing, not only is it with me, but he does it with someone else as well.
Good.
And so I think that not only should we get one-to-one time, which is very important, mm-hmm. but we should get social time with them as well.
Good.
Because you're going to see more in their life to really be able to help them.
Right.
As opposed to just getting with them one-on-one. I don't think Jesus got to these guys one-on-one
right.
once a week.
Right.
He spent time with them day in and day out, formal and informal time. And I think that's almost equally, if not more important, than the one-on-one.
You have to build in their life. That's true. Yes, right.
I got a question. I know Russ maybe be able to answer this time. A lot of it depends on who you're discipling, but what kind of time frame do you shoot for? And you look at it because, you know, sometimes, especially when we get out of school, we're not going to have like this semester mm-hmm. pattern of discipling, and then we move on. And some people need more, and some people can move really fast. And so, what do you aim for? And Russ, you disciple a lot of guys. I mean, what do you set a time period beforehand, or you just keep going and start at the basics and keep going until?
I think it depends on the hunger of the person you're helping.
Okay.
If the person's really hungry, I give a lot of time to them. If they're just kind of, well, this is good, but I'm not really all into it, then I just give them maybe a minimum. And maybe a one-on-one might be the minimum time. But I think it depends on how much they want. If they want a lot, give them all you got.
People do what they want to do. I don't care how busy they are. People do. They find time for the things that they want to do. Got a couple of hands.
What about, I think we're along with this thing about what Ryan was saying. What about, like how long do you disciple them? Like, what kind of time frame do you give them so you know when they're ready to go out and maybe be doing a thing if they become a mall?
I think it varies. I 6 months is when you hear a lot. 3 months. I think it would depend on their maturity level and where they are. I think it becomes clear. I had a piano teacher, and I was taking lessons. And after a couple of years, she said, I can't teach you anymore. You know, you need to go find another teacher. I think as a disciple maker, as a Paul, you come to that point where you just know that you've taken them about as far as you can get them. And it'll become clear. You need to move on.
I just want to add on to the fact that you're not the only person that's discipling you.
Exactly.
And that you may play a part in their life, but you may not come to the point where they're ready to go.
Right.
And the relationship may end. Right. But you need to be confident in the fact that you contributed to their life. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the most important aspect.
Yeah. Bobby.
Just an idea I got from Kara, actually, as not just having them along with you when you're discipling with someone else, but also getting involved in their world.
Mm-hmm.
Like she said, she goes to where they live and to where they hang out and talks to them there, so she gets to understand them more.
Okay.
That's exactly what you said. One of the things God has shown me earlier in the year that, like, there's a transition point between even if you know they're about ready and people are actually coming to them,
mm-hmm.
it's just clear. I, rather than just getting a report back on a one-on-one, like, I go and be involved in that.
Mm-hmm.
So then I know that person and it's easier for us to communicate where that person's at. And you're, like, walking them through that first couple times. Does
right.
that make sense?
Yeah, it does.
It's not quite as scary.
Mm-hmm.
You get a deeper relationship.
Good.
Yes,
sir.
I was just going to say, you'll always need a Paul. I mean, especially as you said, in some Timothy's, make sure you're Paul.
Yes.
Because you're going to need them more and more.
Right. Yeah, we never stop going either. I mean, we're, even though we're Pauls, we still have Pauls. Okay. Yes, sir.
I was going to say, and I don't do much at all as far as structure, I guess, something like that, but I try and do it more as like just friends, different friends I have or people I meet, trying to do it as a friendship. And the thing I'm just going to point out is, just from my experience, because this is the way I am, is that you're not going to run into a lot of parents. You're going to run into some people that don't want the structure and stuff. If they don't, especially if they're in your age group, or your age range, excuse me,
mm-hmm.
I don't necessarily, they're going to look more towards you as a wisest person. This person has a lot more knowledge in Bible and this and that, but are they really that much better than I am? And so they look for more as a friendship, teaching as a friend, and not so much as a wise teacher and sitting there trying to teach you all the things they know, but look as more as a friendship and share knowledge with them of what you know and conversate with them. Just as a friend sitting around and talking and discussing things like that. Discuss their ideas, ask them what they think, things like that. As far as when it comes to someone like, say, Max or someone like that, that is obviously much more wise and has been around much that's longer. Personally, I look at that more as an interest, but as far as someone my age range, I want more of a friendship base.
It's difficult when they're really close to your age, but remember, you know, we're not setting ourselves up as wise, sage, you know, holier than thou. But you do need to understand there are some inherent possible pitfalls of being very relational, that you can get them very wide, but they're not going to be very deep. And there are going to be certain issues that you're not going to be able to deal with unless you've got a little more structure, a little bit more accountability. You have to hold their feet to the fire. One thing about disciple making, and this is something I struggle with, your Timothy will always take the path of least resistance. We all do. We're human beings. And so if you're very hands-off with them, where is the impetus for them to grow? Where's the challenge come? Okay? They always used to use the example of the funnel, the upside-down funnel, you know, the inverted funnel. If you come at it like this, and there's the structure early on, as they grow, they can become more and more free because they have the biblical standard. But if you come at it this way, and you give them a lot of freedom early on, it is next to impossible to pare them down more and more and more. Okay? I'm not saying being legalistic or rigid with them, but that is difficult when you're trying to minister to people in your own age group. There are going to be certain issues that are going to be hard to deal with. Anybody else? Almost right on time. Let's pray, and I appreciate y'all's attentiveness and your helping out. Father in heaven, thank you for this time, God, and I really do, Lord, that you will just give us a burden. I pray for a burden, Father, for our Timothys, to love them, to pray for them. Lord, and as we learn from our Pauls, as we grow, that we would just in turn pass that on to the Timothys that you've given us. And Lord, they're not ours, Father. They're yours, Lord, and you are the one in charge of their spiritual growth. Father, give us ideas. Give us creativity. Lord, I pray, Father, that we will ourselves be stretched and we will color outside the lines. And Lord, you will just give us insight and discernment as to their heart and what they need. And then, Lord, just to have the courage and the strength to step up and hold them to the standard that you have given us in your word. And Lord, we are doing this, Father, because of your heart for the nations and the vision you have given us, God, to see people's lives change. In your name we pray. Amen.